Shall we stand again? Close to the substance, closer walk with thee. Nobody really cares for me but you. I love that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 that says, God has not destined us for wrath, but for life. Because Jesus died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. That's where we're going. As we had our service for Joe yesterday. That's where he is. And I'm sure my elders up there, I hope he's smiling. I know, well, he's smiling because he's in heaven. And we just thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we come to your word, truly teach us. This is very, very important. And may we not make this mistake. Pray to that and in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 6 is where we find ourselves this morning for our study of God's word. Father, as we come to your word, may we realize that now we come to the truly inspired part of our service. I pray that as we sing and as we interact with one another, it may be inspiring, but this is inspired by you. So open our ears. Open our hearts, open our eyes to see what your spirit has for us today through the words of Jesus years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 6, verse 6, it came about on another Sabbath that verse 1. Came about that on a certain Sabbath, he was passing through some grain fields, and his disciples were picking and eating the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priest alone, and gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' It came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, in order that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Rise and come forward.' And he arose and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them all, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." As we look at this text, I want you to notice, first of all, that there are three key words. Three key words. And those key words are Sabbath, Pharisees, and Jesus. Sabbath, Pharisees, and Jesus. There's not only three key words, there are two incidences, two separate incidences. Verses 1 through 5, we are in the grain field. Verses 6 through 11, We are in the synagogue, the church. So we've got three key words: Sabbath, Pharisees, Jesus, two incidences, Brainfield, Sabbath, synagogue, and a key question. Now this is it. This is the question I want to ask you this morning. This just looks obtrusive. I'm sorry. Better. This is the question I want to ask you this morning. What went wrong? What went wrong for the Pharisees? Why, after watching a man get healed, they're so upset and they're angry? The answer to that question is huge for us. But let's back up and notice, first of all, our first incident, the grain fields. It tells us that they were walking through the grain fields on a certain Sabbath. As you walked in that way, you walked on a path. Like if you were to go behind the parking lot, you can walk up through the trees and walk. It's a dirt path about like this, and there's rocks. And all. That's how they got around. And as they were walking through, they were walking through a grain field. People had grain. And as they walked, they would just pick a few, rub it, and eat it. Why? Because they were hungry. And they had a need. They had a need. And it was the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath is an interesting study, and we're not going to do that this morning. But God had initiated the Sabbath, and we're just going to skip some to get to the law. God instituted the Sabbath for the Jewish people as part of their law. And we know that, for example, from Exodus chapter 20. So just let me read you. This is commandment number 4. Jesus told the nation of Israel this: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your cattle or any sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. You might remember that in Genesis chapter 2, begins with then, thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. The Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, God didn't rest because he was tired. God didn't rest because he was out of steam or anything else. So you're going to see God rested as an example for us. And so as we come to the law, now it's law. As you go from Genesis 2 to Exodus 20, it's not law. It was given in Exodus 8:16 as they were going to get the manna. They weren't to go on the Sabbath day, but now it is law. It's interesting that there's no mention of Sabbath observance by Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, or whatever. Not till we get to chapter 20. Okay, now you can just kind of think about that, mull that over. We can get together and discuss that. There are differing opinions about this, but let's just move on. This is pretty clear cut. Part of the Ten Commandments is they were to keep the Sabbath. Okay? Now, you go to Exodus chapter 31, and you see why this is such a big deal for the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 31, God says this in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, you shall observe my Sabbaths, for this is a keyword sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, but whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest." That's what God was trying to show us. "Holy to the Lord, whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but the seventh day he ceased from his labor. Point is this. God says, I've given you the law. 10 commandments, thou shalt not, right? Keep the Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. This is now law. Plus, it's a sign for you. Because you have this law, this is a sign of my covenant with you. Sign of the Mosaic covenant. If you keep my laws, I will bless you. And if you disobey my laws, I will not bless you. In fact, I will chastise you. And so that you remember this covenant, this is the sign. That's what it says. This is the sign for you. Now, the Noahic covenant, after God destroyed the earth by flood and Noah got out of the ark, God says, I will never do that again. I will never destroy the earth by water again. And the sign of the covenant of that promise to you is the rainbow. We move to Abraham, and God says to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And we know from Abraham, of course, the Savior comes. And the sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. Signs, that's what you, that it's the mark of the covenant. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 6, and Jesus comes on the scene, he changes everything. Verse 5 of Luke 6, and he was saying to them, these Pharisees, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus came, and this was a transition that some of them had a hard time dealing with, but when Jesus came, he changed everything, and he says, look it. Plus, he's already claimed to be God, right? Remember that in chapter 5, I got to get out of Exodus. Remember that in chapter, I think it's chapter 5. Yeah, in chapter 5, he heals the guy that comes down through the ceiling. In seeing their faith, he forgives his sins. And these Pharisees says, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Right. Absolutely right. And what Jesus is saying, because I'm doing this, I am God in human flesh. So he changed everything when he came. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And as he went to the cross, and he fulfilled the redemption of his children's souls that was pictured in the Old Testament, with all of the sacrifices, they all pointed to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. So after he comes and dies and is raised again from the dead, remember at the Last Supper when he gave him the cup, he says, this is the cup, this is my blood of the new covenant. Something new is coming. The old is past. And in the new covenant, I think the sign is baptism and communion. So now we have a different sign of this new covenant. The point is, when Jesus came, he changed everything. And just in case you're wondering, let me read for you Colossians chapter 2. To the church, now this is after what we're reading, this is years after that. Paul writes to the Colossian church and to us and says, therefore, verse 16, Christ, well, the verses before, Christ has died for you, he has canceled your debt, nailing it to the cross. Man, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or to drink. Because remember, in the Old Covenant, they had dietary laws. So much so that when Peter saw the God showed him the vision of the picnic blanket from the back of, coming out of heaven with ham and pork and all that, and the voice says, rise and eat. And remember what Peter said? I can't do that because that's against the law. It was. But that was the old law. That's why God says, I'm changing things. Peter's now in the new covenant. Now, rise and eat, Peter. So let no one now that Christ has come be your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. That sign is over. Things which were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Now, that's all in the future, but that's brief overview of the Sabbath. So when we go back to Luke chapter 6, Jesus is still under that law. This is before the cross. Remember, we saw that in our time on Wednesday night. Oh, by the way, I forgot that announcement. Cliff is home, and him and I are going to get together at his house for a Bible study question and answer. You're open to join us. Right? Same time? 5 o'clock. If you want to show up, great. We're going to get together, take advantage of him while he's here. So that'll be on Wednesday. And we saw in Matthew chapter 5 where Jesus was saying, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he's doing. And these Pharisees, really as smart as they profess to be, should have began to put the pieces of the puzzle together, and we'll see why they didn't in a minute. But anyway, this is a sign. That's the Sabbath. Second word, Pharisees. What are they doing? It's the Sabbath day, and the disciples are walking by. They're hungry. They have a need. They're doing this as they're walking. And they, in the Pharisees, it's interesting that they seem to be following them around like spies. Yes. And he says, hey, that's unlawful to do on the Sabbath day because they considered that work. Now, the point of the Sabbath, you remember, was not to do any work. In other words, you weren't to work your job. You weren't to do things for hire. You weren't to do things for profit. It never mentioned you can't take care of a need. And in fact, the law itself in Deuteronomy 32, Moses tells us this. These guys should have known this. Well, I think they did. Again, we'll see what went wrong. Remember the question? What went wrong? These students of the Bible who knew this better than we do, what went wrong for them? Because Deuteronomy 23:25 says, when you enter your neighbor's standing grain, then you may pick the heads of with your hand, but you shall not wield a sickle in your neighborhood, in your neighbor's standing grain. And especially on the Sabbath, you're not going to do that because that would be truly work, but you can take the grains, and if you're hungry, and meet that need. That was the law that God gave. Now, the Pharisees were an interesting group of people. I think we have said before that they had this zeal for God. Philippians 3:6, Paul says, I was a Pharisee, and it's to zeal I persecuted the church. Romans 10:2 says that the people of Israel had a zeal for God, yet without knowledge. And the Pharisees were the top of that class. They thought that they were honoring God, they were helping God, and they had to guard God, they had to help his people. So what they did is added laws to God's law. They were called fence laws. 1,500 laws they added to the biblical 613 laws that are in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I'd love for somebody to read through it and count them to see if that number's correct. That's what everybody says it is, but 613 laws. But the Pharisee says, okay, we understand what God wrote, but we got to help God because we don't trust people. And again, it's because they knew, hey, I can't do this. So they came up with 1,500 rules to help the people, to fence them in so they don't go astray. The Talmud, which is a collection of teachings and opinions of thousands of rabbis. So the Talmud is everybody's opinion, and we write it down, and there it is. And it's also a commentary on the Mishnah, which was a recording of their oral traditions. Okay, so they... As time goes on, these rabbis have an idea, they write it down, and it becomes law, it becomes scripture. In fact, the Talmud had 24 chapters just on Sabbath regulations, things they have added. There was one rabbi who spent 2.5 years just on one chapter of the 24. They were zealous, but what went wrong? We'll answer that question in a minute. It was quite frankly bizarre. For example, trying to help the people, listen to what they did. They said that clothes could not be examined or shaken out before being put on the Sabbath because an insect might be killed in the process, which would be work. It's like, really? I'm shaking out my coat, a cockroach falls out, he dies when he hits the floor, or I squish him. Work. Can't do that. So don't put on a new coat. No fire could be lit or put out. I don't understand this one, but it's what it says. Cold water could be poured into warm water, but not warm into cold. An egg could not be cooked even by placing it in hot sand during the summer. Moving a chair was not allowed. You got, you know, you're having dinner and you need to move a chair. You can't move the chair. Why? It was not allowed because it might cause a rut in the dirt floor, which was too much like plowing. Women were forbidden. I didn't make this one up, by the way. Women were forbidden to look in the mirror, since if they saw a white hair, they'd be tempted to pull it out, and that would be work. Now, Joe's not going to like this one, but he's in heaven now, and he doesn't care. But they said there was no fishing. All that would put to death of life must be ranked with harvesting. So you can't do that on Sabbath. This is from Alfred Edersheim, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Well, you get the point. It was ridiculous. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 23, you guys are putting burdens on these people nobody can bear. And so here they're saying this is not lawful when it's to their laws. Matthew 15, there's a similar occurrence in what they said is your disciples are not washing their hands according to the tradition of the elders. Matthew 15, 2. And that's the issue. This is our tradition. Matthew 15, 9. And they taught their traditions as the doctrines of men. In vain they worship me, Jesus says. God says, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. So they had the law. They had the law from God. Romans 2, they were blessed with given the law. They studied the law. One guy's looked, well, of course, he's reading what other rabbis had said. It'd been better if he just read the Bible, just read the Pentateuch. They read this, and yet they come up with all this bizarre stuff. This is the great thing. What did Jesus do? That's the Sabbath. That's the Pharisees. Look what Jesus says. I love this. Verse 3 of Luke 6. Jesus says, he answered them and said, have you not even read? Come on, you guys, this is what you do. You're the professionals. Haven't you read 1 Samuel 21? Your own history about King David? Jesus says this. Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry? He was hungry. We know, 1 Samuel 21, he's fleeing from Saul. He goes to the priest and he actually lies about why he's there. But while he's there, he says, you know, I got my group and we need food. What do you got? And the priest says, well, all I got is the showbread. It's not really for you. It could only be eaten by the priest. But he gave David the showbread because he had this need. That's what Jesus is saying. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest alone, and he gave it to his companions. So what he's saying, hey, haven't you read what David did? And guess what? God didn't strike him dead. God didn't say that was wrong. I mean, God was able to, in a sense, now you got to be careful with this one, bend the ceremonial law restriction to meet this pressing need. All right, that's not situation ethics. That's another discussion. But this was legitimate because God says it's legitimate. Jesus says, haven't you read what he did? Saying to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And then I love this. This is in Matthew 12, verse 7. He says, if you had known, and by the way, Matthew 12 is the parallel account. He says, if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. This is the same thing. What Jesus is saying, if you would have understood what God meant in the law, that he really desires compassion and not sacrifice. In other words, he's concerned about man. In fact, one of these accounts, Mark's account, Mark 2:27 says, The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You guys have missed, you've missed the heart of God. This is interesting. Now, this is for your homework or for those of you that want to dig a little deeper. John chapter 5, where Jesus, remember, he heals the guy at the pool at Bethesda, and he picks up his pallet and walks, and they have a conniption because this is the Sabbath. You can't do that. That is work. The guy just got healed. He's been there for 38 years. And they have this discussion with Jesus, and Jesus says, look, my Father is working, and so am I on the Sabbath. So you got to understand, this is what the Sabbath really means. And then later in that chapter, he really lays into them, to the Pharisees, and he says, guys, you've got all of this, and you don't know God. You don't know his love. You don't know anything. And you are so hanging on to Moses. Moses is the one who's going to judge you because you've missed it. You've missed it. And Jesus says, if you would have understood truly the heart of God, that he desires compassion, you would not have condemned my disciples for doing what technically is legal to do on the Sabbath anyway, and eat and fulfill a need. Big lesson. You see, they were so fastidious. Let me skip a few things. And in Matthew chapter 23, this is a great illustration. So you got to understand these guys for us to answer the question, what went wrong? As they had all this stuff, they seated themselves in the chair of Moses. You know, they tied up these heavy burdens. This is verse 4. Laid them on men's shoulders. And they wouldn't even offer a little finger to help them. You know, they loved the places of respect. And this is important to just remember. They loved to be greeted and said, oh, Rabbi, here, have this seat. They loved places of honor. And then he begins with 8 woes, hypocrites. Hypocrites. He calls them sons of hell. Hypocrites. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe dill, mint, and cumin. You know, they're tithing these little things. Here's 9 for me, 1 for God, 9 for me, 1 for... And that was part of the law. And Jesus says, okay, you are so fastidious that you're going to do that. But then Jesus says, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law. Part of that was mercy. Justice and mercy and faithfulness. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. So yeah, keep the law of God, not your laws, the law of God. But remember, mercy, justice, and righteousness, that's the point. But they had missed it. So he calls them, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. That's before our story today. So as they're following the Lord around, he says, you guys are basically hypocrites. We'll just stick to the biblical word. Others come to mind, but they're not nice. Like stupid and idiots, but you know, they're hypocrites. And it's sad because, you know, you drink your wine, and they would make wine, and gnats would get in the wine, and they would sift the wine through their teeth so that if there's a gnat in there, because a gnat is an unclean animal, don't want to swallow a gnat. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you're doing that and you're swallowing a camel. Because you're missing the heart of God about truly the law, mercy, grace, and whatever. So that's the first incident. The second one flows really simple. Now we go to the Sabbath, back to Luke 6. Verse 6, on another Sabbath. So the Sabbath after Sabbath, all right? He enters the synagogue and was teaching there, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. So he's sitting there, a guy in the front row has a withered hand. Everybody knows it. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. This is really, I believe it's a setup. They put that guy there on purpose in front to just see what Jesus would do, see if he'd heal on the Sabbath, when they very well know he heals on the Sabbath because he did that in John 5, which is before this. What went wrong with these guys? We'll see. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him to see if he'd heal on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. Of what? Breaking the law so that they could kill him. But he, Jesus, knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." He got up and came forward, and Jesus said to them, the Pharisees, let me ask you this question. Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it? You guys tell me, you're the experts of the law. It's interesting that Matthew puts it this way, Matthew 12:11. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Come on, guys. What would you do if your sheep, and this is part of your livelihood and all of that stuff, falls into a pit? You going to leave it there till Sunday? Of course not. But it tells us that they made no answer. Mark 3:6, they kept silent. They didn't have an answer. What did Jesus do? After looking around at them, Luke 6:10, he said to them, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Man, you would think at least we'd go, oh, praise God. Look, at this guy is happy. And they're enraged, filled with rage, and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus. How can we get rid of this guy? Matthew says they decided that they were talking about how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him. The Pharisees were such hypocrites. You know, it was ridiculous. So what went wrong? Why did these guys think about this with all that they knew from the law and following Jesus around and watching him do things they can't do? They couldn't heal the man with the withered hand. They couldn't heal the man at the pool of Bethesda. They're watching all of this. And why do they, instead of rejoicing at somebody being healed by a man who has supernatural powers, instead of saying, oh, you must be the Messiah, which he was, why do they want to kill him? Two reasons, two things to avoid. What went wrong? Number one, they added to the word of God. They added to the word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 says this. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will reprove you, and you will be proved a liar. The scribes and the Pharisees are, I think, the ultimate example. They added all this stuff to the word of God, and eventually they were proved to be liars. You know, today, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right unto a man. I think a lot of the weird stuff that's happening today, some of these people actually believe they're right. But if it violates God's law, eventually they will realize they were wrong. Tragically, it may not be till they bow the knee before Jesus before being judged and entered into hell, but they will eventually understand God was right, they were wrong. The point is, don't add to God's word. You say, why would they do that? Because of answer number two. Their problem was they added to God's word and they had a hard heart. In Mark's account of what we just read, it says this, with the man with the withered hand, and he asked them, which of you, you know, wouldn't do good on the Sabbath? And they wouldn't do anything, couldn't answer that question. He says, rise, come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? And they kept silent. Mark 3:5, listen to these words of Jesus or look it up. Mark 3:5. And after looking around at them. And again, this is not the first incident. This has been going on and on and on. Again, John 5 before this. He's looking at them, And it's like, really, guys? No. He looks at them with anger. With anger. You guys who are professing to be honoring God and guarding God, you are basically slapping God in the face, not these people. He looks at them with anger and he was grieved. Here's the answer: at their hardness of heart. What went wrong? They added to God's word and they had a hard heart. How do you get a hard heart? By saying no to God. By saying no to God. In Hebrews chapter 3, we mentioned this over and over, but I hope you'll get it. Hebrews chapter 3, remember, therefore, verse 7, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today you hear God speak, you hear the word of God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. As you hear that, and God says, okay, I know this is what you want to do. I know this is your leaning. I know this is your propensity, but this is what I say. So you have a choice to make. Well, either God is right or I'm right. And every time you say no to God, you harden your heart. And you harden your heart, and you harden your heart. Tell, as Jesus says in Matthew 23, they were blind guides. Blind guides. They can't see what's right in front of them. Some people think, and I've had actually people tell me, if I could do a miracle, they'd believe in God. Oh, I can't do that. In fact, it got really kind of, I think the guy was kidding, but he made his point. The cabinet shop, I'm cutting on the table side. He says, Sidor, go ahead and cut off your finger. If God puts it back, I'll believe what you're saying. No, he wouldn't. Remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16? The rich man goes to hell not because he's rich, because he violated God. He didn't want anything to do with God. And he's in hell and he's in torments. The word is plural. Remember, he says, can you have Lazarus just dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue? That's how bad it was. And he tells Father Abraham, look, I got brothers at home. Please go and warn them. Send somebody to warn them not to come to this place. And what does Abraham say? They have Moses and the prophets. The rich man says, oh, Father Abraham, you don't understand. If they saw a miracle, if somebody came back from the dead, they would believe. And the answer is, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if somebody came back from the dead. The scribes and the Pharisees are an illustration. They had hardened their hearts to the point they're standing in the presence of Jesus. They're watching miracle after miracle after miracle. They're watching him do amazing things. And instead of saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, less, yes, yes, Lord, we need to do that song this week, Trading My Sorrows. Yes, no, they're saying, no, 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 it can't be. Why? Because of their pride. See, they knew they couldn't keep the law, but they wanted to have this show of being righteous. So they rearranged it. We've talked about that with the Sermon on the Mount. They rearranged it so, if I can just keep this little law, for example, I think the clearest one is the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard the rabbis teach that, and they're right. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with the intent of lusting after her, it's the literal way it is, you've committed adultery already in your heart. That's the issue, your heart. They thought, hey, as long as I don't do the act, I can think whatever I want to think. No, you can't. Because your heart will betray you. The more you say no to God, you harden your heart. And therefore, you're not going to see what's right in front of your eyes. That's what went wrong. They added to the word of God, so don't do it. Study the word the way it is. And when God speaks to you, do not say no. You may say, God, I'm really struggling with this. You know, I don't want to do what you're saying, but help me. At least it's, oh God, please help me with this. It's not, no, you know, we're going to rearrange this and write our own laws. By the way, that's what people are doing today. That's how you can rewrite God's law on morality and on marriage and everything else, is they don't want the way it is. So let's end with this. Luke chapter 18. This sums it up well. The words of Jesus. Verse 9. He also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, amazing, he's calling himself God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lord, it's a lesson, oh my goodness, it is a lesson that we all need to pay heed to. Because I think to one degree or another, we all have the tendency to be Pharisees. We want to rearrange things so that we can keep them. We want to look down our nose at other people because that lifts us up. But Father, may we never add to your word, but study it and ask you to help us to apply it. And when you speak, may we not harden our hearts. We thank you for these ancient words, long preserved, for our walk in this world. They resound with your own heart. So all let these ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope. Give us strength and help us cope. In this world, where'er I roam, ancient words will lead me home. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice, oh, heed this faithful words of Christ. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. So, oh, dear Lord, we come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Spend just a moment and ask God to help you. Number one, never add to his word. And number two, not say no. Say help, but not no. And harden your heart. And then we'll sing this great song.
For our walk in this world, they resound with hearts of hearts, oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words words of hope. Give us strength, help us come. In this world where every road, ancient words will guide us home. Shall we stand? Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts, oh let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice, oh heed the faithful.
True. Please, please, may that be true. We thank you that you've given us your word and the Holy Spirit so we can understand your word and we can apply your word. May that be true of us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.